This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Thursday, March 24, 2016, Holy Thursday, by Bishop Stephen Lopes.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The account of the Passover from the book of Exodus, which we hear in tonight's first reading, has gripped generations of believers, Jewish and Christian alike. The sheer dramatic flow of the story draws us in. An enslaved people rescued in the darkness of night, as they huddled inside their homes, the destroyer moves through their neighborhoods and the surrounding town, leaving in his wake destruction and death. But their homes, marked with the blood of a lamb, are spared this fate. And those who dwell behind those blood-stained doorposts are safe, while the rest of the land is gripped in the grief and terror of losing their firstborn. This is the Passover of the Lord, a night different from all other nights. The story of blood on the doorposts has many levels of meaning, aside from just its dramatic power. We hear it tonight as the community of the Lord's disciples, as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. In the context of our Holy Thursday liturgy, the Exodus reading is the key that unlocks it all, not only so that we can better understand what God did in the past, but so that we might enter more deeply into the mystery of what God is doing now. In some ways, the passage from Exodus, which we hear tonight, is like the overture to the symphony. It presents the motifs and melodies that will thread their way through the entire drama of human salvation. Three of these motifs, which we hear in that first reading tonight, are particularly helpful for us on Holy Thursday. First, the blood of the Lamb offers protection from the destroyer. Second, the Lamb is innocent and without blemish. And third, the blood of the Lamb is the witness to the covenant we have with God. The protection from the destroyer. In the night of Passover, Israel came to know God as a God who saves. The word itself, salvation, is complex and admits many different shades of meaning. Here, God's salvation means protection. The blood of the Lamb keeps God's people safe from the violence which befalls Egypt. When most of us use the word salvation, we tend to think of something that is done, complete, finished. Thus, in the Christian usage, we speak of our sins as being truly forgiven. Death is conquered. Heaven is opened to believers. That is the core of our Easter faith. All of this is also true. But when we examine the scriptures and our own experience more closely, we discover a need for salvation in those, perhaps, let's call them, less than complete moments of our lives. Sin is truly forgiven, but we sin again. We have overcome one form of oppression or addiction, only to get enmeshed in another. In the Passover story of Exodus, salvation is limited for the Hebrews. It is not salvation in the fullest sense, but it is protection for one night. They still must face the trial of the sea and the long road through the desert that would occupy them for the next 40 years. After the Passover, the Hebrew people are not necessarily a better people. They will be making and worshiping a golden calf, after all, just a few days hence. But at least we can say that they are safe for the moment. And sometimes that's all salvation can be. Sometimes that's all salvation needs to be. Committing our lives to God, and the God of the Passover in particular, means committing ourselves to journeying with Him in the desert. Life in the desert, as it turns out, is full of all sorts of encounters with the destroyer. Broken relationships that were meant to last a lifetime, long spiritual dryness in prayer, the death of a beloved spouse, a parent or a child, the powerlessness of illness or the realities of physical debilitation which come with age. All of these things can be described in the spiritual life as those destroyers that lurk in the desert. And to that list, every one of us here can add 10 more. In all of these circumstances crisscrossing our lives, we need to be able to identify in them the moments of salvation. They may not be total, they may not be complete, but they are nonetheless real. It requires a lifelong openness to God's grace and what grace can accomplish even in the darkness and the darkest of nights. Such an openness to God saving us in the daily things we experience doesn't just happen. God is not magic. It is nurtured by regular prayer and by celebrating the sacraments, especially confession and Holy Eucharist. Regular moments in which we turn over the little things, the minutiae of our daily lives, to the saving power of God. The blood on the doorposts was a sign of both life and death, a reminder for those inside the house that they are engaged in a cosmic struggle. And so it stands as a reminder for us, rooted in that same biblical faith, that in the blood of Christ, the destroyer is ultimately overcome. So allow the blood of Christ to save you, even if just for one night. The second motif that emerges from the Exodus story is found in the small detail that it is the blood of an immature and innocent lamb that protects the Hebrews from the destroyer. In a stunning reversal of what is expected, it is the young and the innocent and the immature that protects the adult and the experienced. The least likely thing to shield them from the destroying angel offers, in fact, the greatest protection. And there's a biblical insight there. God choosing the weak, and through them demonstrating His power. That idea of choosing the weak in order to demonstrate divine power is something that winds its way all through Scripture, and it expresses itself perhaps most eloquently in the Christian cult of martyrs. The blood, the life force of the Lamb, shows in a special way the fragility and the weakness of the creature. But in the spiritual life, weakness, fragility, although they are terrifying things to experience, are nevertheless to be embraced. Learning to be without power, without authority, without strength of yourself, allows one, causes one, to rely more on the power that comes from God. It is a vastly different lesson than the one that comes from American civic virtues of manifest destiny, initiative, and pulling yourself up from your own bootstraps. But nevertheless, humility and meekness and an honest recognition of our need nurtures an awareness of God's love and his care for us, and how ready God is to pour his gifts of grace into our hearts. But the blood here is not only the blood of the powerless and the weak, it is the blood of the innocent. The suffering of the innocent is another powerful motif in both Judaism and Christianity. Suffering is seldom fair. It is seldom just. And all too often, it is visited upon the innocent. In our fallen world marred by sin, bad things do happen to good people. And yet throughout the scriptures, there is one example after another of how the suffering of the innocent can be especially redemptive and especially strong. The suffering servant in Isaiah is a testimony of this. And in Jesus, the one without sin, the clash of evil and innocence reaches its highest pitch. The spiritual awareness of this is not sadistic or masochistic. The suffering of the innocent is never warranted. But as the disciples of Jesus, we know firsthand that his suffering was not in vain. And so neither is ours. We who are intimately united with Christ in baptism and through confirmation, who share in the intimacy of his body and blood in Holy Communion, we are united with him in his suffering. And it also means he is united to us in ours. We do not suffer alone. We do not suffer in vain. And of course, the blood of the innocent cries out for justice from heaven. And so our spiritual sensitivity to the redeeming blood of the innocent Christ impels us as individuals and as a church to give voice to the cry of the most innocent, regardless of the political implication or the secular powers or opinions raid so often against us. We cry out against the great evils in our world: abortion, euthanasia, the destruction of human embryos for medical research. We cry out against instances of poverty, violence, and discrimination. We uphold the sanctity of the family against those who would redefine it out of existence. All of this comes from a church that knows its roots. When the cruel injustice of slavery silenced the Hebrews, it was God's own voice that thundered through the night and pitched Egypt headlong into the sea. And in our world today, that same voice thunders in the ecclesial body of Christ, the church. Finally, a third thing that we can glean from that reading from Exodus is a reflection that the blood of the Lamb is somehow for us a witness of the covenant each of us has with God. At Passover, blood is not offered in some secret ritual. It is spread in broad strokes all over the front of the houses. It becomes, therefore, a sign to God, pledging fidelity to him and expressing the willingness of those inside the house to follow wherever he would lead them. They did not know they were about to go spend 40 years in the desert. The blood is also a sign to the people inside the house, reminding them that the decision for or against God is ultimately a decision about life or death. That's why they used blood. You don't choose against God and go on living happily ever after. Blood is immediately serious. the blood of Christ shed on the cross becomes the great seal of God's commitment to us and a witness of our redemption from sin, suffering, and even death itself. So how is this blood a sign to us tonight? Thankfully, we no longer have to go home after the Holy Thursday liturgy and spread the blood of a sheep on our houses. Our neighbors would think us strange. But what do? We stain the lips and the doorposts of our hearts with the blood of Christ, whom we receive in Holy Eucharist. When we receive the Holy Eucharist, we mark ourselves as children of the new and eternal covenant, ratified in the very blood in which the host is dipped and placed in our mouths. This is something we cannot do lightly. In every Mass, we renew the covenant. We pledge our fidelity, and we say to the Lord in receiving him that we are willing to follow him wherever he may lead us, even when that leading us, as it will at the conclusion of tonight's liturgy, leads us and him to the Garden of Gethsemane and to the suffering of the cross. Tonight we pledge ourselves anew and plunge ourselves ever deeper into the mystery of Passover. On this night, we remember our sacred history, the merciful fidelity of God towards our ancestors enslaved in Egypt. On this night, when Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist, we are to find in it our redemption and a pledge of protection from the destroyer. In that Eucharist, we unite our own personal sufferings with the sufferings of Christ on the cross on behalf of all the innocent, and we stand in awe before God's eternal pledge of his love, revealed in the blood his Son shed for us, and a blood that we paint on the doorposts of our hearts. And we know that this pledge of God calls forth from us an answering pledge of fidelity and love. This night is indeed different from all other nights. This is the Passover of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.